Hi there. Thank you for choosing to listen to this sermon. We pray that God would use this as an added resource to benefit you in conjunction with you belonging to a local church near you. This sermon was preached at Central Baptist Church, Pretoria. 130 years of believers loving God, caring for one another, and impacting the world.
So Colossians chapter 1. So you can follow me in your Bible. I'm going to be focusing on just a couple of verses from verse 25, but I do want to read the greater context and just see what it is that the Lord is saying to us. So Paul, they're writing to this church. I'm going to read from verse 13. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness, transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He, that is Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him, for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's the head of the body, the church. Is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister, according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me. So just so far, the reading of God's word. Lord, thank you for your revelation to us. You have not left us in darkness or ignorance, but revealed the light of the gospel. But Lord, we know too that you've given us your Holy Spirit. And so that as we seek to understand the word today, Lord, give to us hearts and minds that see your Holy Spirit illuminating our thinking, clarifying, leading us in strength of faith and growing in maturity, we pray. Amen. Now, I don't know how many boys and girls are here today, but perhaps I thought this introduction might be helpful to the boys and girls. So when I peel an orange, so these little girls looking at me here, I peel it in a certain way. So what I do is I take an orange and I cut both ends off. These little girls are watching me, okay? Then I take the knife and I slit segments down the sides all the way around, and then I peel off those segments and I enjoy the orange. I've seen other people take a knife, take the orange, and they cut a spiral all the way around, down to the bottom, and they enjoy the orange. And then I've seen some other people, I don't think they know how to peel an orange, they just cut it into quarters, and then they just eat out of the skin. All right, so I see some guilty parties here today, all right? There are many ways to peel an orange. Like we know, there are many ways to skin a cat. I don't know. I don't know how true that is, but anyway, that's what I'm told. However, now boys and girls, listen, and perhaps even us adults need to listen. When we look at the Bible, when we study this particular passage, we're looking at Paul, who told us last week, and we studied last week, he's rejoicing in the midst of suffering for the gospel because he understands the gospel ministry is never wasted. He's saying something to us regarding a particular and definite way that ministry ought to be done. How do we go about serving the Lord in gospel ministry? Is it just any way? Do we follow, is it Pastor Bushiri and his particular style of ministry? Do we look at a man like Joel Osteen, who has one of the biggest churches supposedly in the world, and follow his particular model? No. We need to understand from the scriptures that unlike the many ways to skin a cat, there's only one very particular and definite way to do ministry. There's an approach to ministry. And so therefore, that's why I'm preaching from Colossians this morning towards the end of the year. Let us this morning reflect. Central Baptist Church, let us examine. Do we conform to the approach that the Apostle Paul uses in his efforts in gospel ministry? Surely we want to be a church. We want to be individuals that do ministry God's way. So I have a couple of questions that I want to ask this morning. And the first question is, what is the focus of your ministry? Now, that could be our ministry. There's a church. It could be your ministry in terms of the particular place you're serving. And what do we see? And how do we line up what has been said by the Apostle Paul with what we are doing? And I want to go, I think it's almost a basic comment here, but the passage shows us that there are obvious beneficiaries identified by Paul. Verse 24, he makes it very clear, for your sake. What's he saying there? What are we doing? What is the approach in ministry? Why do we gather together? Why do we share the gospel? Why are we involved in evangelism and mission? It is because ministry must be directly connected to people who are in trouble with God. In trouble with God, and so being saved from the coming wrath of God, so that's the salvation from, but also made part of the body of Christ. It's what ministry has to be. It must be the focus. Individual people are important. Their souls, the well-being of their souls is important. But I want to take it a step further and show you from this passage that never isolated from the body of Christ, the local church or the universal church. And again, I go back to this verse that we looked at last week. I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body. That is the church. Protestantism has brought about many good things, especially a return to biblical truth in many instances. But sadly, the unfortunate side of everybody protesting is you've got every Tom, Dick, and Harry starting their own little thing. And that's not God's intention. It's not God's intention at all. Our bodies, that's the analogy. You have a finger, you have a toe, you have a tongue, you have a nose. There is a distinct identity, but the individual parts are part of the whole. And so every believer, the focus has got to be there is an inseparable connection to the church, the body of Christ. Not the church, as it were, that we see as an organization, but the church which is an organism, the body of Christ, immersed into the body of Christ. And so there's no such thing as a Christian isolated from the church. There ought not to be Christians ministering if it doesn't serve and build up the church. It must be for the sake of the church. Now, is that because I'm a pastor, I'm promoting the church? I don't think so. Jesus, he set down his own agenda. Matthew chapter 16. I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock, which was the confession that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, I will build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. There may be other organizations, there may be other NGOs, as we call them, but each one has got to be serving the local church, the body of Christ. And so our ministry here at Central, your ministry, do we value, do we focus the building of the church? That's number one. But as we move on, this church of which Paul speaks in verse 25, notice what he says, of which I have become a minister according to the stewardship from God. Which leads me to a second question. Who appointed you to serve in ministry? That's an important question. Now, I know because in the leadership of the church, one of the struggles we have is finding people to serve. It's hard. It's difficult. And so many appointments in the church can take place as a result of twisting arms. Isn't that so? Because why don't you do this? No one wants to do it. And we coerce people using guilt, false guilt. And is that right? The art of persuasion includes manipulation, false guilt, peer pressure, and sometimes even dangling the carrot of status and prominence. You can be a leader of the Central Baptist Church. Put that on your CV. Well, what does Paul say? He is a minister, servant, diakonos, according to the stewardship from God. He knew that he was a servant commissioned to carry out an assignment from his master. I think that ought to be true of all of us. Regardless of your particular ministry, your particular giftedness, Paul viewed his commission as a privilege and also a duty to bring the good news of the Savior to the Gentiles. I've heard pastors, I move around in pastoral circles and different places, and I've heard certain comments being made that I am the savior of this church, a pastor will say. Because of me, this church is going to flourish. That's rubbish. That's nonsense. Paul knew that Jesus is the savior, and Paul's role was to serve the savior and not be the savior. God had called him. God had appointed him. And so the question to us this morning is, who in your mind is responsible for having you to serve? Music ministry? Sound ministry? Teaching ministry? Hospitality ministry? To be a deacon or an elder or teaching children in the Sunday school? Surely behind the instrument, the Sunday school superintendent talking to you, the elder talking to you, there needs to be that sense, a strong sense of call from God. He's your master, you're his servant, with a job to do, and his instructions are clear. Now, I asked myself that question. 1989, I sensed God's calling on my life from when I was about 19 or 20, But wasn't sure. Spoke to my pastor at the time, and he said, you don't go into ministry and you can't help but go into ministry. So I went and I continued in my career. And then I remember a particular day, 1989, our pastor preached the sermon from Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 30. That verse has stood with me and kept me in ministry now all these years, through difficult times, through good times. I looked for a man who would stand in the gap on behalf of the land, and I found none. And so that's why I'm happy to stand up against upstream people, because God called me to do it. I don't mind if people want to go away and do things that are not pleasing to God, because God's way is the important way. It's the foundation of my ministry and that which God wants to do, but I've got something to fall back onto. And I want to urge you, it doesn't matter, you don't have to be a pastor. What is it that God has said to you? How has God called you to do what you have been called or what you are doing? Number three, what is it that Paul is doing, what Paul is to do, having been commissioned by God? So God calls, but he doesn't just call into a vacuum. There's a general principle, and the question is this. What content are you passing on to your hearers? Now again, there are all sorts of techniques, whether it be eloquent speech, whether it be a charismatic personality, whether it be blatant entertainment. Each of those can be a powerful instrument to gather people. And the challenge, I believe, this morning is, do you ever ask yourself about the content of what you hear? What are you taught? What do you teach? Is it possible to have your ears filled with just vain imagination from someone? Fluffy, good-feel nonsense? Or even engaging entertainment? It's possible. Depends where you go. You can find any of this stuff. Paul did not deviate from making the content, notice what he says in verse, the content fully known. For God, from God, given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known. Notice to the Ephesian elders, he says something similar. I testify to you this day, I'm innocent of the blood of all of you. I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Be patient with us who teach all of the counsel of God, because we are not called to be selective in our preaching and teaching. We're not called to only do that or bring that which makes us feel good and which is not offensive. We find all of this in all of the counsel of God. The Apostle Paul speaks encouragingly, nothing able to separate us from the love of God. That's great. There is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. By grace you've been saved. But he also speaks about the ugliness of sin. He speaks about the wrath of God being revealed from heaven. He speaks about judgment and hell, the universality of sin. And so the one very definite approach must include the whole counsel of God. That's why we preach expository messages at Central. We want to work through the Bible. We want to hear all of what God has given to us. Why does he do that? Why is all the counsel important? He tells us something about God's word in verse 26. It is the mystery hidden for ages and generations, now revealed to his saints. Now, this is not a mystery like a puzzle that needs to be solved. It's something related to God's purposes and can only be imparted from the counsel, the divine revelation of God. We need to tell people, we need to tell each other from God's revelation, because there's no other source available where we can find this mystery. What's the mystery? At the heart of the mystery is that God is now revealing Christ in you. Folks, think about that in the light of what we've read of who Jesus is. Christ in you, the hope of glory. A little bit later in chapter 2 and verse 3, he speaks again of the mystery. He says that you may be knit together in love to reach all the riches, the full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Meaning of life, purpose of life, destiny beyond this world, salvation, the reality of who we are and God, everything is found in the person of Christ present in the life of the believer. I thought I'd give an example of one of the early believers or some of the early believers. Where some of them got it wrong, some got it right. Jesus teaching in John chapter 6, teaching on a difficult topic of people needing to feed on his flesh. Some of those who were listening got all upset and they grumbled and they wanted to go away. And in verse 65, he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted by the Father." And after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. They didn't like what they heard. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord," now folks, this is important, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Jesus, the hope of glory in you. We cannot allow the content of our message to be determined by our constituency. Let's vote and see what the common denominator factor is. Let's see what is pleasing to the community. No. I'm sure we've all been aware of all these young children recently that have either ended up in hospital or died as a result of eating some poison from the spaza shops. And my question this morning is, why would we want to feed our children organophosphate mixed into strawberry candy floss because they like it? Surely that's stupid. Rather than feeding them meat and vegetables. And so why would we want to feed a spiritually impoverished world error because they like it, rather than feeding them the counsel of God? Number four, why is it necessary to work hard in the church? There's a lot of work in the church, and our church is a particularly busy church. A lot of ministries, a lot of things happening, two places, lots of emphases. Why is that important? Well, before I answer the question, I want to see that there is a wrong kind of busyness. Because busyness in and of itself is not an indication of spiritual health. In fact, busyness in and of itself is not even pleasing to God. Here's a passage that I regularly concerned about, is Jesus rebuking the Pharisees for what is a misguided religious activity, busy, investing. He says to them in Matthew 23, verse 15, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites." Now listen, "You travel over land and sea." Man, these guys are going to the distant lands to win a single convert. When he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are. Busy for the wrong reasons. There's a right kind of hard work. There's a right kind of busyness for the servants of God. What is that busyness involved in? Verse 28. "We proclaim him," Jesus, "admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ." That's what we ought to do week by week. Urging one another, pressing one another, teaching one another to mature in their faith. "To this end we labor, struggling with all his energy so powerfully that works in me." We proclaim him, Jesus. Supremacy in creation, read that this morning, verse 15. Supremacy in the church, verse 18. Supremacy in reconciliation. A gathered people in the church filled with stains and wrinkles and imperfections, but because of Jesus, being matured and perfected for their day, either when he comes or he calls for us. One last comment or question. Are you depending on God for help? I think it's true to say that ministry is hard, ministry is tough, but notice what Paul says in verse 29. "To this end we labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in us." The call of God to all of us as believers is demanding, but he does not leave us without help. Paul, an ordinary man, serving God, depending on the power of God. He prays for the church at Ephesus. "I pray that you may know his incomparably great power for us who believe." And so I want to advocate, urge the Holy Spirit's ministry among us and in you, using us, seeking his fullness. avoiding grieving him and listening to him. His fullness is influence. Grieving him is not to sin. Listening to him, all scripture is God breathed. And so, folk, there are many ways to skin a cat. There are many ways to peel an orange. And there's a million ways, I guess, to do many things. There's only one way to do ministry that lands in a place of blessing that is pleasing to God, that brings about Christ in you, the hope of glory. And it surely is a privilege to serve God, doing it His way, entrusted with the words of life. And I thank God for Central, by the way. I believe over the years, we're not perfect, but we seek to constantly come back to the scriptures, the full counsel of God, to seek to please God and not have people at the center, but God at the center, that God would keep us in the years ahead as well. And so, Lord, I pray to this end, Lord, we are totally dependent on you. Pray that you would protect us from the evil one, that you would keep us from straying, that you would help us draw near to you, even as you draw near to us. May we, Lord, study your word. May we meditate your word. May we know something of the blessing of your Spirit in influencing us and leading us and changing us. And may we be a people, individuals and also a congregation, maturing in our faith and our walk with you as you remove those spots and wrinkles, Lord, even as it were, week by week and year by year. Have your gracious and good hand upon us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the sermon. Find out more about Central Baptist Church at www.central.org.za.